Hey everybody, I'm here with my good friend Pastor Paul McGovern from Crossroads Church in Fremont, and you probably recognize this guy because their church has been super integral in what God has done here at Echo. In fact, when Stacy and I and a few other families moved to the Bay Area back in 2008 and then launched in 2009, there were literally dozens of families from Crossroads that came over to help us get started. You guys invested financially, prayed for us. And our story is what it is today because of you.
In fact, I got to be at Echo's very first service where Karen and I got to help, and I think we were in the parking lot or something like that. But since then, it's really been a back and forth relationship because Echo has really helped us be a better church. Andy has helped me be a better pastor. And it's just always been a joy to work together.
Yeah, and I think part of both of our hearts and vision is about this bigger capital C church for the entire Bay Area, that when churches work together and they're unified, there's such a force of what God can do in a community. And when God started opening a door for us back in last fall in Fremont to open a campus, there was a part of me that was like, oh man, I definitely need to talk to Paul about this because we're going to start a campus really close by. But then as I was praying through it, there was this crazy idea that just kept coming up. Because of our history and our partnership historically, I started thinking, well, maybe our two churches, maybe God's opening this door in Fremont for our two churches to become one church. And it was such a crazy thought because, you know, Crossroads is not this small dying church. Crossroads is a thriving church at the heart of Fremont, reaching like 750 people every single week. So, Paul, I remember driving over to your office that day where I was going to present this idea to you, being so incredibly nervous, like, should I really even have this conversation? And talk about what it was like that day when we had that convo.
Well, it was not unusual for Andy and I to get together to pray or talk about pastoral things. But when he mentioned this idea of partnering together, at first I was shocked because that was the last thing I thought you wanted to talk about. But then I just thought, hey, I need to pray about this because Crossroads is not my church. The church belongs to Jesus, and we need to ask, what does God want us to do that will bring him the most glory and help us reach the most people? So I made a really wise decision. I said, I'm going to ask Jesus, and I'm going to ask my wife. So I went home, and I talked with Karen, and we set up a dinner with you and Stacy. And it's so funny because before the dinner, Karen just kept going, I don't know what it is, but I just have this sense from God that we would be better together. And so then during the dinner, you recommended, you said, hey, I think it'd be really great if you and your team would read the book Better Together. Yeah. And that's when I got the wife elbow, like Karen saying, told you. And from there, we just started praying and talking with our staff and our church council, and we have come together in unity to say that we believe that God's calling us to join forces to better reach the Bay Area for Christ.
Yeah, and it's kind of crazy to think about the possibility of what God could do through our two churches becoming one. So the Fremont campus is going to be moving to Crossroads, and we're going to see God do amazing things. And we want to take a moment right now in our service just to celebrate this great news, to honor God for what he's doing and the dream of what could happen. So we celebrate together.
Awesome.
Let's put our hands together and praise God. Well, isn't it amazing to see how God opens doors? He does more than we can do in our own power. And this is incredible news for us to think about all the lives that are going to be changed through this partnership with Crossroads. So one more time, can we put our hands together to thank God for his faithfulness to our church? He's been good to us. Today is a great day. I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online. We're so glad that you're with us. I'd also like to welcome all of our campuses, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, North San Jose. We're glad you're here with us. It's cool to think about how we're across Silicon Valley. God's moving in each of our hearts, and today has been a phenomenal day so far. We have a guest with us. I'm very excited to welcome him to the stage in just a moment. He is, and hands down, one of the most influential leaders in the Great Britain area, both in business and in the church. His name is Ken Costa. He is a very interesting man.
He has written multiple books on leadership, books on business, books on God's kingdom. At the same time, he is a banker, venture capitalist. He's a part of a phenomenal church in London, England. It's an Anglican church with a bent towards dependency and the power of the Spirit of God doing great things called HTB. HTB is the church that Alpha came out of. Many of you in our church have gone through Alpha, including 30 million other people across the world that have been influenced by this one church. He has a tremendous amount of wisdom. He has a passion for my generation, the younger generation. I'm still in the younger generation, if you were wondering, just in case you had curiosity. That's not gray hair. That's sterling dye right there. So, but he has a passion for our generation. He's going to do a phenomenal job. We're going to do it interview style. So all of our campuses lean in. Let's put our hands together to welcome Ken Costa as he comes to the stage all the way from London, England via Las Vegas.
You're very unreliable. You're letting the cat out of the bag.
He made a stop in Vegas on his way over for some significant ministry. So we're glad that you're here with us. So welcome. Good to have you.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. And it's a real privilege for you to have asked me to be here and just to see what you have done in this remarkably short period of time here in the church, you and Stacey together. But I know one thing, and that is that this cannot happen without all your support that you've given. If you've really committed to something, you give your time, you give your energy, and you give your money. And this is what you have done, and so therefore it's such a privilege to be able to be here and to share some of these thoughts with you.
That's awesome. We had a party with all of our Dream Team on Thursday.
Yeah, that's
night.
The other thing I love about you. You have parties. I mean, well, you know, why should the kingdom not
that's
have parties?
That's awesome.
But you didn't invite me to the party.
Because you were in Vegas. it was at Touché. Our North San Jose campus, and it was completely packed out. It was awesome. And, one thing that I do believe is, you know, God really has used you and HTB in so many ways to shape the culture of what God is doing here. But before we go there, I want to go back to earlier days for you, being from South Africa. So you have Lebanese descent, huh?
Yep.
That's cool. Both your parents, Lebanese?
Both parents, both grandparents, great-grandparents.
So did they move from Lebanon to South Africa?
Yeah, in the turn of the 19th century to come find gold.
Wow.
They didn't find gold.
It's all gone. They could have come here for gold, but they probably wouldn't have found any here either.
I saw some holes in the Nevada desert. I'm very pleased they didn't.
Yes. But that would have been interesting because maybe you would have ended up here if they had moved here.
Well, that might have been. Yeah, I could have been a pastor, work one day a week.
Exactly. It's a nice job. I really enjoy it. Should try it sometime. So talk a little bit about your journey from South Africa to England. I know you were very much involved around some causes of justice with the apartheid. And talk a little bit about that journey.
Well, I grew up in South Africa in very harsh times. I was a young student, passionate about justice, passionate about races and everybody of, race, color, creed, whatever it was, to be able to study together. We had to live separately, and it was a very nasty time. I was a young Marxist at the time because I believed that only in the understanding of Marxist concepts of economics could we ever see a just society emerging. Brought up in a nominally Catholic family, but, faith didn't mean very much. And agonized over the direction of the country. And firmly believed that there would have to be a bloody revolution to right the injustice of the system. So that was me as a student.
So did you get kicked out of South Africa?
Well, it wasn't.
This isn't. We won't put this one online.
I think it was made clear that they arrested all my colleagues.
Wow.
And so it was not wise to stay on.
And later on, once the apartheid was overthrown, you had an opportunity to interact with Nelson Mandela. And talk about that a little bit.
Well, he was a great man because he was such a spiritual, spiritual. It was a person who was uplifting us. he was locked up at the time, so we had no meetings with him. And I became a trustee of the Mandela Children's Fund and met him on a few occasions, and you know, has had a great influence on my life, as indeed on the lives of so many other people. And his passion for justice was a model for all of us.
What are some of the things that he said that most influenced you, and maybe some conversations, like what was it like to interact with him?
Well, it was, I mean, you know, when you're in the presence of a very sort of great person, you kind of lose, you know, it doesn't flow like this. You know,
Thank you. Appreciate that.
That's right. It's your serve. And what?
I have no comeback for that.
And the ball is in your hand. You can serve. I'm waiting to.
But I'm starstruck. So.
Yeah, well, that's right. And so am I. So when I saw him there, I said to him, Madiba, which is his Xhosa name, I said to him, well, what advice would you give a young man? And he said to me, and I'll try his accent because he had such a distinctive voice. He said, Ken, it is a very easy to make for disagreement. It is a very difficult to make for peace. You must make for peace. And wow, I thought, wow. And I've never forgotten that, really.
And that, you know, I was struck even last service thinking about how it at HTB, you have intentionally tried to make for peace. And I remember attending that, I think it was a 2015 leadership conference.
Yes.
And on stage is the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Bishop of
the Cardinal, the head of the Catholic Church.
The Cardinal for the Catholic Church for the first time in like 400 years, right?
Yeah.
And how did that conversation influence your approach to peace and so many of those conversations?
Well, it was such a remarkable thing for Anglicans and Catholic to get together and to pray for each other. And I was at university with the current Archbishop of Canterbury, who is the head of the Anglican Church worldwide, about 70 million people. And he and the Catholic Archbishop prayed together because the Spirit of God was in that place. And arising out of that, I came to chair the Archbishop's reconciliation task force, because our countries are so divided. I mean, I wouldn't speak of yours, but I can only read in the newspapers that things here are not very
different.
We're completely
united.
Yes. Yes.
No political division at all.
That's right. The United States of America.
Yeah.
Well, we're not.
We have two news channels that are, so similar. CNN and Fox, they're like, I mean, almost like they're family members.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, I've heard about that. I watch one of them, but I won't tell you which one. But in our country, we're absolutely divided on Brexit. And throughout the world, major divisions, social media forcing more divisions. We have to remember that, you know, the reconciliation is not just an aspect of the gospel. It is the gospel. And that is our distinctive contribution to make for peace.
Yes. And one of the things I love about the Bay Area is, like, if you look across the room at all of our campuses, you would see tremendous diversity. You would see ethnic diversity. You'd see socioeconomic diversity. You would see generational diversity. Some campuses more than others. But I'd love for you to talk about that. Why is that such a significant voice to the world around us in terms of when there is that kind of unity of diversity in the church and its power?
For the simple reason is that the world has run out of oxygen. We have become such an individualist culture. We've become so consumer-oriented in the way in which we operate, the way in which we assess people, the way in which we objectify people, that the only real way that the world will come to see something that is different would be to be able to see a genuine community of people who actually love each other, who actually want to share things with each other and become a witness to the society as a whole, not just to be in a little room like this. I mean, I don't know whether you're familiar with the word echolalia. Now, echolalia is when you merely echo what someone has said to you. And the one thing I love about your church is that that's exactly what you're not. You're not sort of echolalia. You're not like so many other churches, I won't name them, where all they do is talk to each other. They just reflect it back. And what you're doing is you're speaking to a community. It is, and that echoing is going to be, in my view, going to touch this area and indeed far beyond that. And that is what we needed, is the community of people drawn together on the ground, actually showing that Jesus Christ makes a difference to your life.
That's so good. So good.
Got a clap.
So you moving like into coming to Cambridge, you went to college in Cambridge. Talk a little bit about your journey there. I know I really resonated with your comment about somebody encouraged you to read the Bible. You chose the shortest of the Gospels, Mark.
Wouldn't you? You probably chose. Yeah. You would have taken the longest one because you're more religious than I am. Well, I did. I mean, Mark's Gospel is the shortest. I was advised to read it in a modern translation. I'd never read it all through. I've heard little bits of the Bible, as one always does. And when I read that through, I thought to myself, here is someone, that Jesus, that there was a suspicious ring of truth about what he was saying, and that he was either mad or bad, or he was what he said he was. And he was, you know, that he came as the Son of God to die on a cross, which is, you know, I wrote a book called Strange Kingdom, taking Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was the martyr of the Nazis, and said that, you know, a king who dies on a cross must be the king of a very strange kingdom. And that is the truth of it. We are living with a strange kingdom. And I realized that the strange kingdom was the source of life, and that the spirit of life was the spirit of God was given us to actually bring us to a place where we could get to know and get a personal relationship with Jesus, which transformed my life.
So good. That book's called Strange Kingdom. You can actually find it on Amazon.
Is that just for my benefit?
For all of you who are not familiar with how to order books online, there's a site called Amazon.
Thanks for the advice.
Yes. But I would love for you to drill down a little bit more into, you know, we have so many people who come to the Bay Area, different world religions, different cultures, different belief systems, and that distinguishing of the gospel from every other world religion flipping upside down. Talk a little bit more about that, the strange kingdom. Even in your book, you talk about the idea that Jesus came to serve and what you do with power and authority and how that's different in the kingdom of God.
Well, it's different in the kingdom of God in that, as Paul writes and says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, everything we do is for other people. It is the very opposite of the world feelings that we have, which is me, you know, let me serve me. And of course, the distinctive bit is forgiveness. It is the way in which we reconcile to each other, to God. Because at the end of the day, you know, I want to live at peace with my God, at peace and at ease with myself, and at ease with the people around me. And that, I think, is the distinctiveness of the Christian gospel, which is that Jesus Christ died on a cross, but enabled us to be forgiven of the shame, of the mistakes, of the stuff that we've done wrong, and lets the Spirit of God come and live within us.
Yeah, and, you know, I think one thing I'm just kind of sensing as we're going through on the service is like, when you look at sometimes as a church, we can think, oh, well, people come to our church because of the lights, they come because of the music, they come because we have great programs. But even these first two aspects of what we've talked about, like the unity that exists in a church and the upside down nature of how the kingdom of God operates, is one of the greatest sources of life that we have to the world around us. And I think that, you know, looking back at your journey, moving from London, into London, into banking, into business, and seeing kind of the emptiness of the business world and what you saw in the community around you versus what God was doing in you. Talk about that journey into business and the emptiness there and then the calling into ministry in business.
Well, I think that we have to realize that we can live our lives in very compartmentalized ways. And that is a disaster. It causes more anxiety than anything you can imagine, because what we're saying to ourselves is, I can cope and I can manage, and the fact of the matter is we can't. And so being drawn into business is a calling. It is a calling from God to people that are in the workplace. And there is no distinction between the person who is a pastor and the person who is working in the workplace. And that is a fundamental change of mindset. So I've described it to say that my workstation is my worship station. And that's the message of God at Work, the book that you referred to, that where we are working is where we are worshiping God. He wants me to be a good bank. He wants you to be a good lawyer. If the lawyer draws up a document that accurately reflects what the parties have agreed, that is a sign for truth, and Jesus is truth. So, and if you're a marketing executive, you're not a lawyer. You're writing something to sell. And if you can do that with integrity, then you're doing something for the kingdom of God. So that there is no distinction. Jesus is Lord of everything. He's the Lord of prayer, is the Lord of profit, the Lord of compassion, is the Lord of commerce. There is no distinction. And if we make distinctions, we cause all the angst that we're doing. You know, I'm going to be really well sorted in prayers on Sunday when I come to this lovely church, but on Monday to Friday, I'm a competitive, you know, sort of animal in the workplace. Doesn't work. You can't be a dad on Sundays and Saturdays and take your kids off to junior league and then be horrible the next week, because you know our humanity is at stake. And Jesus Christ came by His Spirit not to make us more religious, but to make us more human, so that we can understand that, you know, the way in which we live a life in a very stressed and pressurized way.
Well, one of the quotes I've heard, I'm going to butcher it, but you may know this quote more than I do. So it's like a Luther quote, and he said, "He who prays for 1 hour in the morning and goes about his day at work is no less spiritual than he who prays all day." And have you heard that quote before?
I have, and I assume you do the one that prays all day.
No, I'd love to actually unpack this a little bit. So I'm gonna throw you a curveball. Because I think sometimes that's baseball. Do you have baseball?
Is that a game?
Yeah. It is a rather boring game, isn't it?
I quite agree.
Yeah.
It's not as good as rugby or cricket.
We have some cricket people around Silicon Valley quite a bit. So where was I going? The Luther quote. You know, I honestly think that... to some degree, we can feel guilty about working really hard, and I struggle with that myself. Like there is so much emphasis on, like, you know, it's all spirit. You know, be you know, more spiritual, pray more, read the Bible more, which is essential. But what you're saying is these two are working hand in hand. But there's something that is shifting in your mindset, right? Where you're doing it. One way to think about it is, okay, I go to church, I do this, and the other is that I'm going to work, and while I'm working, I'm worshiping. And that integration of the two together is the holistic approach.
Totally. It's a great observation, because when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, in Christ Jesus, all things hold together. And that means all things. That means my home life, my family life, my finances, my future. They hold together. And if we go about trying to divide them up, then we are going to end in a spiritual mess. And we will then have that, you know, that breakdown that occurs of burnout. Because, you know, let me just describe it this way. There is a generation, you may just be part of it, that lives between burnout on the one hand and broadband on the other. Or should I put it the other way, between broadband and burnout. And somewhere on that spectrum is where everyone is, because we've got devices that are governing the whole of our lives, all every day. This is the source of authority.
I'd like for you to know I didn't bring mine on stage, but you did. Must be a generational thing.
Well, here's my notepaper. Well, I came prepared, but you see what
I came to be fully engaged.
Do you have messages like this every week? I mean, does anybody learn anything in your church?
Sorry, go ahead. Broadband too.
Yeah, so that burnout is really serious, because we can be so, unless there is a spirituality which comes from the Spirit of God that enables us, it's no point saying that God loves you. You need to know that you need to feel God's love. And you can't feel God's love unless the Spirit of God puts it in you. And if you're working in a harsh environment, I mean, I wouldn't dare tell you what the stress levels are like out there in the valley. And you wouldn't tell me, but I know. I've been a banker for 40 years. It's stressful, it's hard, it's difficult. But the Spirit of God draws alongside us and enables us to understand and make real what the good news of Jesus Christ is, not just for everybody else, but for ourselves. So I want to do well. There's nothing wrong. I mean, I was just saying, in one of our books, we talk about you can either work for cash. I did that. Nothing wrong with that. You can work for a career. You want to get to be the president of your company. Nothing wrong with that. You work within a cause, which in a great church like that, you work for a voluntary organization. But unless you're called, you will burn out, whether it's for cash or career or for cause. And we need to know that God calls us to do well, but also to do good. Yeah. And I think that combination is powerful. But the only way it's sustained in our daily lives, in our family lives, with our kids and our finances, is because the Spirit of God is living within us. And that is the testimony of my life in the workplace, is that I need the Spirit of God to be with me every day.
One of the passages that came to mind as you're saying that is the Romans verse that says, by his Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. And I love the way that you make that connection between our identity as a child of God and how that identity fuels that calling. And even in your book, Know Your Why, you talked more about this sense of a lot of people have a very unclear sense of their identity, which affects the burnout. Talk a little bit about the burnout aspect and how much identity can fuel that direction.
Oh, absolutely, because identity issues are the sort of the classic issue of our generation. And as you mentioned, I wrote a book called Know Your Why. But before you can know your why, there is a prequel like The Hobbit before The Lord of the Rings. And the prequel is Know Your Who. And in the opening chapters of John's Gospel, you see the leaders come to John the Baptist, and they say, who are you? We want to know who you are. Now, we've lost that sense of identity because we have been pulled every which way, 24/7, always on, by the demands of day-to-day life. And we've not retreated to give ourselves an opportunity to stop and to say, well, who am I in who Christ Jesus is doing a new work? And so we get confused. We look at everybody else. We want to know what you're doing and why can't I do it better? And likes have become so vital to and our identity is so insecure. If somebody takes you off the list, you feel it's a personal hit because we're not confident in the way in which Jesus Christ has drawn you and me separately and equipped us with a specific task in the world today.
Yeah, that question of who am I, understanding that identity, and then the second question that you drill down into the book is the question of what do you want? And that whole conversation that Jesus came to the early followers and said, what do you actually want? And talk about the power of wrestling through that question, especially for somebody who's here and they're 24, 25, 26 years old, and they have their whole life in front of them to wrestle through now, what is it that's most important to me?
Well, I think that you're absolutely right. When Jesus, it's the first words, and first words really matter. It's the first words of Jesus in John's Gospel is that question, what do you want? And it's the same question that he asks you today. What do you want? What do you want out of your life? How do you find fulfillment in your life? Is it just sort of coasting from one thing to another, and if it's just a drift, for sure you're going to hit the rock somewhere. So that there needs to be something that is intentional about seeking God, talking to your friends, worshiping Him, and I'm trying to understand where does He want me to be working to be living, to being in this world. And if we don't spend time with him, because the answer to that question, what do you want, was not, well, you know, oh, we want six different things. But the answer was, where are you staying? Which is a weird sort of thing. But the answer to that is, if you spend time with Jesus, Jesus said, come and spend time with me. And if you spend time with him, then you will begin to focus what you want as a deep psychological process. You know, you don't just overnight Google saying, God, what do you want me to do? Boop. You know, Google is powerful, I understand. But it's not that powerful to be able to answer God's questions of our lives. It is a process by which we learn to get to know ourselves, our identity, to know our why, to know our who, and also to learn step by step. So that life is in stages. It's not just one continuing for the rest of the next 50 years.
Yeah. I think in my journey, one of the, I think, most potent unlocking moments of our church's history is getting down the road to realize the thing that I thought I wanted was not the thing that I really wanted. And when we started our church, part of what I wanted was just for it to survive and get off the ground. And then I think there's so much pressure in even the modern evangelical movement in North America, especially United States, around the church growing and, you know, breaking through growth barriers and the next level, that there was this hunger and desire for a church to continue to grow. And I think that there's good in that. But as I began to interact with you and the team at HTB and what God did, my desire for our church, my wants for our church, and even our collective want as a church began to shift. And I think God has had us on a very similar journey to what he had you on with HTB. Talk about that shift even in the culture of HTB from an Anglican church to now this movement globally.
Well, I think it is the Spirit of God. People say, well, you've got good young professionals, which we do. You've got skills in marketing. You're a central London church. You can reach the world, etc. There are lots of ministries that I know of who are very good at all those things, but they don't reach anyone. The Spirit of God was the thing that turned the church. In many ways, we are similar to where you are. We were hungry, and you just sense the hunger. I sense the hunger in your community already, the hunger for a deeper spiritual walk with God, because at the end of the day, it is a spirit that matters, because we can't sense or feel without him. It's something that exists in your head, doesn't actually translate to your heart. And if it doesn't translate to your heart, your motivation is gone. And so we realize that this openness to the Spirit of God, being prepared to embrace the gifts of the Spirit of God, being prepared to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says, if Paul writes to the Ephesians, be filled, constantly filled. Well, why do you have to be constantly filled? Answer, because we leak. It leaks out. It leaches into the world. It's just the stuff that goes on, the pressure, the stress, all that stuff. We need to be filled again with the Spirit of God. And that was the determining realization.
So good. So what would you say to somebody who's here underneath the pressure of the Bay Area, the pressure of business and the entrepreneurial flywheel that we're all on, and this longing being at the end of yourself, I want more of God, but there's still this barrier. How do I respond to get more of God's power in my life?
Well, it's such a good question, because the first thing to say is just recognize how privileged you are. You're living in the most exciting part of the sort of an entire new revolution in technology that is changing the shape of the world. But it's not enough. You know, if you don't believe me, believe James Bond. You know, the world is not enough. There is something more. And the something more is that there's a desire for the hunger for the non-material. Because the world says to you, the material world will satisfy you. And we know that it doesn't. Trust me, after 40 years of it, working in the money markets all day long, I know that it doesn't satisfy. So that if you're here, learn from the world around you. Learn from the great organizations that have been spun out here in the last 20 years. And what are they doing? They take risks. They risk-taking, venture operations. We'll translate that into faith, because that's what Jesus says. Learn from the world. You know, they're shrewd in the world. Well, they are, because, you know, got profit motives, but our motives are different. We want to see people inspired with the love of God. So it's worth taking a risk. Be filled with the Spirit of God means I'm going to take a risk that I can't control the rest of my life. I can't control the next minute, let alone my calling. But the Spirit of God comes, lives within us, enables us to engage, be creative. After all, the Spirit of God is the creative Spirit, and that's what you've got around here, is this creativity, but it is God-given. And if we get those two things right, you get fruitfulness and faithfulness, which is the message of the parable of the talents. They run together. You will transform this whole area.
So good. I wonder if you would be willing to lead us in a moment where people who are hungry for that could receive.
Yeah, I'd love to.
And I'd like to invite the band at all of our campuses to come forward. And we're going to take some time right now just to put our hearts in a place to receive. And I know that even for me personally, there was a moment where I had been working and straining in my own power back in 2015, and I began to sense God shift in me this longing to do ministry, to lead our church, personally to do it not in my own power, but to do it in His power. And I believe that God is shifting something in the culture of our church, that there's no less of a desire from God to move powerfully than there ever has been. And I think for me, Ken, one of my concerns when I started getting around like the movement of HTB, I'm like, well, maybe our church is going to be weird and go crazy and weird things are going to happen. And what I realized was that like actually all the gifts that God had given to us only became amplified when we did them through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no diminishing of fruitfulness. It actually is the thing that makes all the difference, right? And today I believe that there are a lot of people that God wants to do something in you right now. I invite you to lead us in a moment of response.
Well, thank you. That'd be a privilege. Why don't we stand? And just as Andy was saying, that we came to the way in which the Spirit of God wanted to move in us in a very similar way to you. We're a similar church in so many ways. And that means that we recognize, we've talked about the first words of Jesus, but the last words of Jesus was, and you will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think that includes the valley, San Jose. But it starts with me. It starts with an individual. You cannot give what you haven't received. It's just not possible. You'll run out. You'll run out of juice. You'll run out of power. And I know that for many of you who've come to church, you're almost on the verge of burnout. You understand. You're dry in your faith. You're dry in knowing. You kind of know God loves you because God loves everybody. But I don't really feel that He loves me. And it's tough at work. And it's hard. And that's what I want to pray for. But you take that risk of allowing Him to let His Spirit turn your heart. We did, and we believe that God will do here what He's done so often everywhere in the world and will do for you. So I'd like to start it by asking you if you would like, I'd love to pray for you for the Spirit of God to come and to fill you, fill up all the leaky bits. And the way to do that is a simple sign. If you put your hand in front of you, it's a sign of, I want to receive something from God. I recognize that I'm running on empty. I'm just running on, and I can't make cars stop. Even driverless cars will stop. But when the Spirit of God comes, He fills us. And I want to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your Spirit comes. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and rest on every single person here who wants to receive from you. Come. Come. Now let Him come. Don't try and make yourself believe something, because if you make yourself believe, that's make-believe. It's not real. The Spirit of God will touch you right now. I believe that He will. Just let Him touch you. You don't have to do anything. Just receive from Him. It's a good thing for us not to have to receive, not to do anything, but just to receive the Spirit of God. That's all we need to do. You will receive power. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are bright, intelligent, got money, live in the valley, go to a good church? No, to those who ask. So ask to be filled right now. Come, Holy Spirit, fill your people individually right now. Touch them right now. And then to come back to the first words of Jesus. What do you want? What do you want? Just ask him for one thing. Put a little box, fill in this field. What is it that you want before you click enter? And let us pray that he will answer. He gives us the desires of our hearts. That's what the Spirit of God does.
Our campuses to come forward. We're going to sing a song of worship, just welcoming the Holy Spirit. If you'd like prayer during the song, we'd invite you to come forward to the front. You can receive prayer from one of our amazing prayer teams. There are some here at North San Jose up in the mezzanine. We'd love to have you come down, and all of our campuses, all throughout the room, you'll find prayer people ready to receive, and invite you to continue in the spirit of response as we sing this beautiful song together of welcoming the Holy Spirit and responding as he's moving and stirring in our hearts. Let's worship together.